So let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and the first four verses. In fact, actually the first three, I'll pick up verse 4 next week, Lord willing. But look in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. In dealing with the family in the past 8 weeks, basically, we've covered the dominion aspect of the family, how God created the family to be an instrument of dominion. We've dealt with creation differences between men and women. We've looked at God's intentional order as He has ordained it in the family. And then we begin to look at the roles of the individuals in the family. We looked at the role of the wife and the role of the husband. We saw that the key word for the wife was submit. The key word for the husband was to love. And as I've said repeatedly through this study, it's easy for a wife to be in submission to a husband when that husband loves her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then we began last week with God's directives to children. And I pointed out how that God gives two directives to them. The first one is to obey, and the second is to honor. And we live in a day and age when both of these concepts are absolutely despised. And I pointed out one of the reasons that I believe they are so despised is because children no longer really hear the Word of God. They're never taught the Word of God. You go to the average church, and the average church immediately divides the family and sends the children off to a junior church and leaves the parents somewhere else. And what they try to do is, quote-unquote, water it down or put it to the children on their level. And the point I made was very simple. No adult can understand anything apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit either. And so very obviously, we need then the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only in the life of a child, but also in the life of an adult as well. So we're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It only takes the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate and enlighten a child, just like it takes the same grace of God and ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate and enlighten an adult. So the point I made was very simple. God only has one way of dealing with people, and that is through His Word and by His Spirit. We also looked at Deuteronomy 31, Joshua 8, Ezra 10, where God said, gather the people together, men, women, and children, that they may hear the Word of God. So the point I tried to make was God gives clear, concise directives. So what are God's directives to children? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I dealt with obedience last week. I want to deal with the second aspect this week, that is, verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So, the first directive was children are to obey, and I gave you the reasons for that, and showed you it was a religious obedience as unto the Lord. Today he tells us to honor. Now, what in the world does it mean to honor? It should be obvious that obedience, in one sense of the word, is evidence of honoring our parents. The child who is disobedient is a child who dishonors his parents. But there is far more to honor than simple obedience. In order to communicate, you have to understand terms. So if you will look in your Bibles to Ephesians 6 and verse 2, the Bible commands us, honor thy father and thy mother. So you have to understand what the word honor means, H-O-N-O-R. It's from the Greek word tamao, which is translated as to honor or to value. The word actually means to fix an estimate, or to fix the value, or to have honor, to revere, and to venerate. So when God is saying honor your father and your mother. He's actually saying you revere your father and mother. You venerate them. You hold them high in estimation. So since the command is to honor them, we must understand that this command has reference to an inward disposition and attitude. Let me state it like this. Obedience is the duty, and honor is the disposition. So honor goes beyond obedience. Now let me make a statement. I want you to think about this with me. It is possible for a child to obey his parents and dishonor them at the same time. You say, how in the world can that be? Well, each of us have heard the story, probably, of the little girl who was riding in the car with her mother. And the mother kept telling the little girl to sit down because she was standing up in the seat. And the little girl just kept standing up. Finally, the mother got irritated and she reached over, took the little girl by the arm and jerked her down in the seat and said very firmly, I said sit down. The little girl sat there and finally she turned to her mother and said, Mother, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Now, did she obey? Oh, yes, she obeyed. Only because she was forced to obey. But her disposition, her attitude was one of rebellion and wickedness. It was one of total dishonor. Let me give you a quote. I'm going to give you several quotes today, but you'll find this one from Rush Dooney's book, The Biblical Institutes of Law, on page 173, or 193 it is. He says this, listen carefully. The original command to honor father and mother applies to all of us throughout our lives. I'm going to deal with that in just a moment. The original command to honor father and mother applies to all of us throughout our lives. But in this place, children specifically are told to obey their parents and the Lord. Because of this total lack of experience and judgment, it is absolutely necessary that a child be taught to obey his parents instantly and without question. Explanations and reasons for this may and should be given to the child from time to time. But at the moment a parental command is given, there may not be time or opportunity to give the reason why. Therefore, it is imperative that a child be taught the habit of unquestioning obedience to his parents. For until the young child develops, his parents stand to him in the place of God. And God holds them responsible for teaching and directing the child properly. Now listen, by direct implication, a parent is bound by the fifth commandment to make himself honorable. For to be honored, one must be honorable. Every parent needs to realize that he represents God to his child. Now Rush Dooney said a mouthful. I'm going to deal with several thoughts from this in just a moment. But you know, as I was preparing this message, I thought that many Christians, in fact, I would venture to say most Christians, are almost like that little girl whom the mother forced to sit. By that I mean this. Many Christians sometimes do what is right only because they're either forced to or believe they have to. In other words, they're not doing it willingly and lovingly and obediently. Children are not only required to obey their parents, but they're also required to honor them. That is, to highly venerate them, to revere them, and to reverence them. They're required to do so because of the position that God has placed the parents. Now, listen carefully just for a moment. In 1 John 5, in verse 23, we're commanded to honor the Son. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, God says, honor the King. In Ephesians 6 and verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Now, what I want to point out is each time the word honor is used, it is the same Greek word, tamao. What is God saying? He's saying we were required to honor Christ the Son and the office which he holds. We're required to honor the office of civil authority. We're also required to honor our parents. In each of these instances, it is God who established the office of authority. It is God who established the office of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. It is God who instituted and ordained civil government. It is God who instituted the family and placed the husband as the head and the father and mother over the children. So therefore, as we're required to venerate and revere and honor Christ, we're also required to honor and venerate and revere the office of our parents. Now, let me explain some things. First of all, there is a general sense in which a child's obedience to his parent ceases, but the honor of his parents never ceases. Now, let me say that again, and then I'm going to explain it. There is a general sense in which there is a time in which general obedience to the child's parents ceases, but there is never an instance in which he may dishonor his parents. Honor always continues. Now, what do I mean when I say that there is a time, generally speaking, when a child's obedience to his parents ceases? Well, I'll tell you when it is. God commanded that a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. So when a child marries then with the blessings of his parents, he now becomes the head of his house. He provides for himself and his family, and he is now an authority over his family in his new home. In that sense of the word, generally speaking, obedience to his parents ceases. I'm going to explain a little further. But there is still the requirement that he continue to honor his parents. Now, let me explain further. Several thoughts. First of all, regardless of the reality that the son is now the head of his home, listen carefully. When he returns to his father's house, when he returns to visit his father, he must still remember that his father is still the head of his house, and he is still his father's son. Let me explain this. When I left the home of my father and mother and married my wife, I became the head of my house. But when I went back home to visit my father is still the head of his house. And I am still his son. Here's what I'm trying to say. No matter how old you are, you're still your parents' child. In this sense, grown, mature, adult children should always endeavor to obey their parents in everything that they can, especially while they are in their home. Why? They're still your parents, and you're still their child, no matter how old you are. If you understand this concept, and I'll explain why just momentarily, if you understand this concept, many fights, many disappointments, many arguments, many hurt feelings, and a lot of bitterness could be avoided. Why? Because oftentimes grown children clash with their parents. They have fights. Why? Because Well, I'm grown now. I can do what I want to do. You may be grown and you may do what you want to do. But when you go home, your father is still the head of his house and you are still his child. Parents do not cease to be parents simply because the children are grown. When I left home and God saved me and God called me to preach, whenever I went back home, I tried to obey my father and my mother in every area that I could. Why? I'm still their child. They're still my parents. And my father was still the head of his house. Here's all I'm trying to say. Just because you're the head of your house, do not attempt to usurp your father's authority in his home because he is still the head of his house. I remember one time I went home to visit my father and, of course, my mother. And I was on my way somewhere, and I didn't have long to visit, but I had on a suit, shirt, tie, and a pair of wingtip shoes. And Dad said, "Son, come on down to the pond with me. I want to show you the new hog pen I built with the pigs in it." I said, "Sure." So I jumped in the truck with my dad. We rode across the pond dam. And just as he looked at that pen that he built, those pigs had torn a hole in the fence. And I don't know, 10 or 15 of them were already out. Others were getting out. My dad slammed on brakes, put that truck in park, and he jumped out and he hollered at me, "Son, get in there and stop those pigs from getting out." You know what I said? "Yes, sir." And I jumped in that pig pen with my suit on and my wingtip shoes on, and I stood in the hole to keep those other pigs from getting out while he went and got the others and got them back in. You say, "But you had on a suit." Yes, I did. "And wingtip shoes." Yes, I did. But shoes will clean up. You understand that? The suit can go to the cleaners. I was grown. I was married. I had children. But I just simply said, "Yes, sir." Now, let me point out something. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's think this thing through. All I'm trying to show you is this. You may be the head of your house as a grown child. But when you go back home, grown or not, your father is still the head of his house. And you're still your parents' child. You say, "But Pastor, what if I disagree with my dad? Or what if I disagree with my mother?" Well, there's always going to be disagreements. But look what the Bible says. Think this thing through with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." Now, when he says rebuke not an elder, he's talking about a pastor. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Now, think that command through. God is commanding you not to rebuke an elder, but to treat him as a father. If you are not to verbally browbeat, shout at, threaten, and throw a temper tantrum to a pastor, but you're to treat him as a father, does it not follow that you're to treat your father in the same manner? You are not to attack him. You're not to holler at him. You're not to scream at him. You may disagree with him, but you do so lovingly and kindly and congenially, recognizing that he's still your father. All I'm trying to say is this, folks. You may be the head of your new house, but your father is still the head of his house. So make sure when you go back home, you understand that. And you'll save yourself a lot of heartaches and a lot of disappointments between yourself and your father especially. Men, listen to me. The hardest thing for a man to face is the loss of his authority. And if a child is wise, he will try to see that he does indeed help his father maintain some authority over his own house and over his own home. Here's the second thing. Adult married children have the responsibility of leaving and cleaving. We tend to forget the scripture that teaches us that we're to leave our father and our mother and cleave only to the wife. Now, when the Bible commands that we're to leave our father and our mother, that certainly does not mean that we're to forsake, that we're to forget, and forever terminate any relationship that we have with them. Of course not. We're still required to honor them. But what the Bible is teaching is once the children are married, there is to be a separate home, a separate headship, and a separate duty. And that duty then is for the man to cleave unto the wife and the wife to cleave to her husband. So when adult children marry, are you listening? They should leave father and mother financially, emotionally, and governmentally. One of the best ways to do that is to leave them geographically. And when I say that, I just simply mean this. It's best sometimes not to live next door to them. Now, I am sure that there are exceptions to what I've just said. There are probably a number of young families that have lived next door to father and mother and have gotten along fine. But as a general rule, most cannot do that without interference. It's one thing to give advice. It's one thing to seek advice. It's quite another thing to give orders. So if you follow God's commands, all I'm trying to show you is this. There will not be any mama's boys and mama's girls. There will only be a God-ordained husband and wife relationship and the honoring of the parents. Apron strings must be cut. The old government gives way to a new government. The old dominion gives way to a new dominion. And since it is a new home and a new family, then yes, help is needed sometimes by the way of advice and other help from the father and mother, but still, you are to be on your own. Let me show you an interesting thing in the Bible. Do you realize that in the Bible, there are only three instances where the mother is placed before the father? It's usually father and mother, but only three passages that mention the mother before the father. Let me show them to you. Look very quickly in your Bibles to Genesis 44 and verse 20. And these first two are very easily explained, and you may not even catch it. But Genesis 44 and verse 20. Genesis 44 and verse 20. And here Judah is just explaining things to Joseph. He doesn't know that Joseph is his brother at this particular point. And notice in Genesis 44 and verse 20, he says this. And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he is alone, left of his mother, and his father loveth him. So all he's doing is explaining that Benjamin is at home, and he was an only child, and he's the last child of the mother. He wasn't an only child. Joseph was the child as well, but he was the only one left at home of the mother, and he said his father loved him. So that's very easily explained. But now if you'll look in Leviticus 21 and verse 2, you'll see the second instance, and it's likewise is very easily explained. Leviticus 21 and verse 2, because God is telling Aaron that he cannot defile himself as the high priest for just anyone. Look in Leviticus 21, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother and for his father and for his son and for his daughter and for his brother. In other words, he may be defiled for those, but not for anyone else. Those are easily explained. But look in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3. Look what God says, Leviticus 19, verse 3. He says, you shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord. Wow. In fact, go back to verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall fear him and his father, and every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So part of holiness then is fearing mother and father. Now, the question must be asked, since the father is the head of the house, and God ordained him so, why in the world would God have placed the mother in Leviticus 19 and verse 3 ahead of the father? And I believe there's an answer for that. I believe God places the mother first in Leviticus 19, verse 3, to emphasize the point that she, too, is not only to be honored and venerated, but to be feared. And I realize the word fear has two different connotations. There can be the reverential awe, but there is also fear of punishment. And the woman, the mother, is to be feared exactly as the father. There is a tendency, especially with young boys, to love the mother and fear the father. Why? Each of us knows that fathers whip a whole lot harder than mothers. If I were to ask you, when you were a child, who'd you rather be whipped by, your father or your mother? I can assure you, I'd much rather be whipped by my mother. Because my father did not play. In fact, my sister and I had so much wanted to be whipped by our mother, we would do anything to be whipped by her. And the reason we wanted to be whipped by her is because every time she would strike us, all we would have to say, oh, 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 we would holler and scream and carry on, and she would stop. She would stop. One time we got into an argument. And contrary to what my sister says, my sister always started those arguments. Always. It was always her fault, you know. But we got into an argument, and Mother told us to hush, and we did not mind her. And so Mother got a switch, and she was going to whip us. Well, when she started whipping me, I started hollering and jumping around, and she stopped. She never hurt me. I mean, I just did it to get her to stop. Well, she went to whip Barbara. And Barbara did the same thing, and Mother stopped. Well, what Barbara and I did then, we went outside and went around the house, went to the pantry side of the house, and we were laughing because we had pulled it over on Mother. But what we didn't realize was Mother had stepped into the pantry, and she heard us. And when she called us back in, we no longer had to pretend. We learned to fear Mother. Because we found out when Mother wanted to, she could whip just as hard as Daddy could. God says you shall fear your mother and your father. Listen to what Rush Dooney says in his book on Institutes of Biblical Law on page 170. He says, commenting on this Leviticus 19:3, he says, as children ordinarily fear the father and love the mother, hence they say precedence is here given to the mother in order to inculcate the duty of fearing them both alike. The expression fear, however, they take, he's talking about the old scholars, they take to include the following. If you fear your father and mother, number one, that you will not stand or sit in the place set apart for your parents. Every mom and dad has their favorite chair. So if children fear their parents, they will not stand nor sit in the place reserved for their parents. Number two, not to carp at or oppose their statements. Oh, Mama, why'd I have to do that? I don't want to do that. No, no, no. None of that if you fear them. Number three, not to call them by their proper names, but either call them father and mother or my master and my lady. Then he goes on, while the expression honor, which is used in the parallel passage, Exodus 20 and verse 12, they understand to include to provide them with food and raiment, that is when they're elderly, to escort them, and to escort them. The parents, they urge, are God's representatives upon earth. Hence, as God is both to be honored with our substance, and he's to be feared, so our parents are both to be honored and feared. And as he who blasphemes the name of God is stoned, so he who curses father and mother is stoned. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 9. Interesting. So, fear the mother and the father. Now, since God requires us to honor our parents, let's ask this question. How do we honor them? What are some practical ways that we may honor our parents? First, number one, we must honor them by showing respect for their persons. We must honor them by showing respect for their persons. Your mother may not be the prettiest lady in the world. Your father may not be the smartest or the most intelligent man in the world. Yet you've never gone hungry. And you've never lived in a hovel or a pig pen. Your parents provided for you, loved you, nourished you, sustained you, helped you, instructed you, they gave you everything that they could, and the least you could do is show respect to them and for them. I used to cringe, and I still do, when I hear young people refer to their parents as my old man and my old lady. No. They're your father and your mother. And the least you could do is show the respect to them and for them and at least develop a little courtesy like we do down south when we say to our father, yes, sir, and no, sir. And to our mother, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. So the very first way you honor them is by showing respect for them. You honor them as your parents. Secondly, you honor them by not bringing shame upon the family. You know, we've got to remember that everything that we do reflects upon our families. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Your sin affects others. Your sin affects not only yourself, but your family, your church, your neighbors, even your nation. I don't have time to develop that thought from Scripture, but it's true. And whatever you do to bring shame upon your family dishonors them. Years ago, I was preaching at a church in another state. And the meeting began on Sunday morning, and I walked in. And as I walked in, I noticed the two back rows were filled with teenagers and their parents. And most of the teenagers were sitting there with their heads hanging down. Needless to say, it was unusual. I mean, yeah, teenagers normally sit on the back rows, but not with their parents. And not with their heads hanging down. So after the service, I asked the pastor what was going on. Why were those two back rows filled with teenagers and their parents? And he said, oh, those are the seniors that got expelled this past week for cheating on their final exams. Was it an embarrassment? Yes. Was it dishonoring? Yes. Do you realize that rebelliousness, thievery, hatefulness, lying, cheating, and any other sin that brings shame upon your family is a violation of the fifth commandment. For God says, honor thy father and thy mother. And when you live dishonorably, you're breaking the fifth commandment. So you need to think twice before you act, not only as a child, but as an adult. Third, you honor your parents by being sensitive to their needs. Now, this is going to be a shocker for children when they discover that their parents have needs. It's not just children who have need. I need a new coat. I need a new book bag. I need this. I need that. How many times do you hear that? Well, let me just tell you something. Your parents have needs as well. One of their main needs is this. They need to be loved and appreciated, valued, and even thanked for all that they do. You remember those 10 lepers that our Lord healed? When all 10 found that they were healed, how many turned back? One. And our Lord said, where are the 9? Were not 10 healed? There is none but this Samaritan that returned to give thanks unto God. So parents have needs as well. Let me ask you, don't answer out loud, when is the last time you told your father and your mother that you love them? When is the last time you thanked them for everything that they've done for you and everything that they give you? There are some in this room that cannot now thank their parents and cannot tell their parents they love them because their parents are already dead and gone. Do not wait until your mother and father are on their deathbed before you tell them that you love them and appreciate them. I talk to my mother every day if possible. If I don't see her, I talk to her. Every day I tell her I love her. My father's been dead about 15 years. You can do that now. You can thank them for their sacrifices, for their toil, for the labor, for all the work they put in raising you. Alice can tell you the one thing that I really was thrilled as a father, one thing that really thrilled my heart, was to have my girls sit on my lap, hug my neck, and kiss me, tell me how much they love me. And when you have identical twins and you got one on each knee and the other two fighting to get a knee, you know, it kind of thrills your heart a little bit. And of course, all of them promised me faithfully they would never leave me and they would never marry. But alas and woe. My granddaughters have promised me the same thing. But you know how that goes. I'm just simply saying, you know, as a father, my girls are grown. I still like them to put their arms around my neck and love me and kiss me and tell me how much they love me. I still enjoy that. I still enjoy the grown grandchildren sitting on my lap and kissing me. I mean, come on. Every parent needs this. Grandparents need it. And I want you to listen, children. It's this kind of honor and respect that will keep your parents wanting to help you and wanting to give to you and wanting to be everything they can to you. No parent wants to help a wicked, rebellious, ungrateful, unthankful child. If you want your parents' help and blessing, the best thing you can do is honor them and obey them and treat them correctly and biblically and respectfully. My two oldest grandchildren will soon be 20. So this happened 18 years ago. They were about two and a half. And they wanted what they call cow boots. Cowboy boots? But they just called them cow boots. Well, we had them just for a little while. And so we went into the store to see what size they would wear and how much the boots were. Well, they weren't that much. And certainly not that big, since our kids were grandkids at the time, about two and a half years old. But here's the kicker. I had one $20 bill in my pocket. That was it. It's all the money I had. And we had to have groceries for that week. It's all the money I had, was grocery money. We took those kids in the store, tried those boots on them. Yes, we said, this is the size we want. They like that. And our plans were we would come back in a week or two when we had the money and we'd get them for them. Well, I picked up the grandson and she picked up the granddaughter and we started out the store. And that little grandson looked back and did this. He said, bye bye, cow boots. I looked at Alice and said, get them. We'll go hungry. And we did. They got their cow boots and we went hungry. Now, you know what would have happened if that kid had thrown himself on the floor and pitched a temper tantrum and beat his fist on the floor? I want those boots. I want those. You know what I'd have done? I'd have jerked him up, beat his family, fanny. He'd never gotten any cow boots. You follow me? All I'm trying to say is if the children want their parents to help them and bless them, all they've got to do is do what's right. And parents will break their neck for them. You've got to remember as children to be sensitive to the needs of the parents. Let me say it again. Parents have needs. And here is another eye-opener that most children don't realize, but I'm going to clue you in. Parents get a little tired a little more quickly than their children do. Have you ever noticed that? I get so tickled at a friend of mine. He has recently had the opportunity, and he is exactly my age. He's recently had the opportunity to help raise three little kids. Three little kids. He told me the other day, he said, you know, I always believe that girls ought to get married by the time they're 17, 18, start having babies. He said, I've changed my mind on that. I think now they ought to get married about 11 or 12. He said, I don't know how you get the energy to take care of all these youngins. Of course, he was joking. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Parents tire more quickly and easily than do their children. And so, children, that means this. When you see that your parents are tired, help them out. Wash the dishes. Mow the grass. Clean the house. Do something for them. Be sensitive to their needs. Remember their birthdays. Remember their anniversary. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, look back in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And here is what God says. Look verse 2. The command is honor thy father and thy mother, and here is a reason for that. Verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Here is the reason given in requiring honor. First and most importantly, it is God's command. Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2 is a quote taken from Exodus 20 and verse 12. Here is the bottom line. Your Creator, the Lord, Redeemer, the Master and the King, the one who holds you in His hand, has given you a command. And that command is honor thy father and thy mother. Basically speaking, there's no other reason needed. God has spoken, and therefore we must obey. Since God has spoken, That means His command is backed by His sovereign authority and power, and to disobey would be absolutely foolish. Why in the world would you desire to face His righteous anger and wrath? Why in the world would you want to infuriate Him and turn His wrath against you? You must remember that Scripture says that our God is a consuming fire. No, it's a whole lot easier to obey than it is to face the consequences of disobedience. But then I want you to note the latter part of verse 2. He says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then He gives you that promise in verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. So God then attaches a special promise to obedience with this command. There's the promise of long life and well-being if one honors his father and his mother. Now, we've got to understand that God's promise is based upon His sovereign particular will for each individual. Generally speaking, those who obey and honor will live a long and fruitful life. There are two reasons for this. Number one, there is indeed God's blessings. God says, I'll bless you. Number two, those who do listen to their parents, those who do learn, those who do obey, are usually individuals then that will turn out to be individuals who are responsible, thoughtful. That is, they will not be wasteful. They will not be irresponsible. They will be individuals who have learned self-control, management, financial responsibility. They will have learned to have conducted their lives according to the Word of God. So you could basically say that there is a supernatural reason and a natural reason. The supernatural reason is the blessings of God, and the natural reason is we've learned from our parents, and we've learned what was right. I want you to see something. This is so amazing to me. Look in your Bibles, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now watch verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, watch this. God commands us to obey, and God commands us to honor. How many of us can do that on our own and by ourselves? None. What did our Lord say in John 15? Without me, you can do how much? Nothing. So here's what God does. God gives us a command. Then God gives us grace and power to obey that command. And then God rewards us for obeying the command. Isn't that gracious? Isn't that kind? Isn't that magnificent? Although we have not the ability in ourselves, He gives us the ability, and then He rewards us for doing what He gave us the ability to do. Gracious, kind, merciful, and loving. Now let me try to tie things together and make a couple of applications. Now let me just show you the first one. This is interesting because Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 5, he addressed the wives and the husbands. In Ephesians chapter 6, he addressed the children and the servants. And since this letter was to the church at Ephesus, what does that mean? It means everybody was sitting together listening to the Word of God. There were no junior churches. There was no division between the ranks. All sat there to hear the Word of God. The problem is we have not progressed in our day. We have digressed. We have thought that we could better the Word of God. We haven't. And consequently, most of our children today do not hear the pure, unadulterated Word of God. They hear it watered down because the concept today is children can understand. And the answer is no one can understand apart from God, the Holy Spirit. If He doesn't open our eyes will never be opened. Here's the second application. Listen carefully. The New Testament does not cancel out the Old Testament. Paul, in teaching New Testament doctrine, quote unquote, does not hesitate to quote from the Old Testament. The Old Testament has not been done away with. It is God's Word, and God's law is regulative and directive. It is to regulate our lives. It is to direct our lives. Love may be our motive, but law is our direction. God gives us His law. Here's a third application. Listen carefully. When the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, listen, worthy parents make it easy for their children to obey them and honor them. They give them a godly example. They give them godly instruction. And they demonstrate their love and their concern for their children by teaching them the truth of God and developing godly character in their lives. Worthy parents make it easy for their children to obey and honor them. Now listen, I know the objection that some are going to raise to what I've said today. Unhappily, there are some dishonorable parents. Just like they're dishonorable civil rulers. A whole heap of them. But what God still requires is that we honor the office. The man in the office may be dishonorable, but the office is still honorable. I've had people over the years ask me, how can I honor my father? He abused me when I was a child. Oh, what a horrible thing. What a hard question. How can I honor my parents? When I was converted to Christ, they disowned me. They hated me. They despised me. They kicked me out. Well, let me tell you something, folks. They may have done wrong, and they may have been wicked. But that does not give you the right to be wrong and do wickedly. You still have to do what's right. You say, but Pastor, my parents turned out to be my enemies. Do you know what the Lord said? Help me out now. If your enemy hunger, what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him water to drink. Now, God doesn't require you to go out and buy your enemy a $200 bottle of wine and a steak dinner. But it does require you to feed him. Give him some water. What's that mean? That means no matter how your parents have mistreated you or abused you, they're still your parents. And you can still do what is right toward them within the limits of God's law and God's Word. It does not mean that you have to have special feelings toward them to do what's right. If I've got an enemy, just because I hand him a glass of water doesn't mean all of a sudden I love him and agree with him. But it does mean this. It does mean that I don't harbor bitterness and ill will and resentment into my heart. And that's the biggest problem with the average Christian, is they cannot get over the bitterness and the resentment and the ill treatment and the hard feelings that they've developed in their lives over these years. Worthy parents make it easy for their children to obey them and to honor them. The fourth application is this. I hope each of you see, young and old, child and adult, how desperately we need the grace of God in order to obey the Word of God and to be acceptable and pleasing unto God. Do you realize we need to honor our parents not because they deserve honor, which may be true, and not even because we love them, which also may be true, but we need to honor them in order to obey God. For God has commanded, honor thy father and thy mother, and we please Him by obedience, by obeying Him. So I want you to understand that honor and obedience always go together. Obedience is the duty, honor is the disposition and the attitude, but honor goes far beyond obedience. And we're to never do anything that will bring dishonor upon our God or upon our families. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment promise, that your days may be long upon this earth. That it may be well with thee. If you want the blessing of God and the long life, you need to learn to obey and to honor. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask for your blessing today and for your help. And Lord, I pray that this message will be applied to every heart. For those younger children and teenage children and adult children, and those of us who've been blessed to still have a father or mother around, that we would express our love and appreciation of them and set a high value and estimate upon them and revere them and reverence them and obey them and honor them. Help us, Father, to please Thee, to fulfill our individual roles, whether it's a husband, a wife, or a child, and to bring our lives in conformity to Your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask and pray. Amen.